So yeah, Leviticus chapter 21 to 22, rules for the priest. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for a close relative, such as his father, as his mother or father, his son or daughter, his brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him since she has no husband. For her, he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people who relate for people related to him by marriage, and so defile himself. Priests must not shave their heads or shave off the edges of their beards or cut their bodies. They must be holy to their God and must not profane the name of their God. Because they present the offerings made to the Lord by fire, the food of their God, they are to be holy. They must not marry women defiled by prostitution or divorced by their husbands, because priests are holy to their God. Regard them as holy because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy because I the Lord, am holy, I who make you holy. If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father. She must be burned in the fire. The high priest, the one among his brothers who has had the anointing oil poured on his head and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or tear his clothes. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his father or mother. I'm sorry. Nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it, because he has been dedicated by the anointing oil of his God. I am the Lord. The woman he marries must be a virgin. He must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people. So he will not defile his offspring among his people. I am the Lord who makes him holy. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has had a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near, no man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, no man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is hunchback or dwarfed, or who has any eye defect, or has any or who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron, the priest who has any defect, is to come near to present the offerings made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God, as well as the holy food. Yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar, and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy." So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, for the generations to come, if any of your descendants is ceremonially unclean and yet comes near the sacred offerings that the Israelites consecrate to the Lord, that person must be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. If a descendant of Aaron has an infectious skin disease or a bodily discharge, he may not eat the sacred offerings until he is cleansed. He will also be unclean if he touches someone of something defiled by a corpse or by anyone who has an emission of semen, or if he touches any crawling thing that makes him unclean, or any person who makes him unclean, whatever the uncleanliness may be. The one who touches any such thing will be unclean till evening. He must not eat any of the things of thing that will be unclean. Sorry, he must not eat any of the sacred offerings until he has bathed himself with water. When the sun goes down, he will be unclean, and after that he may eat the sacred offerings, for they are his food. He must not eat anything found dead or torn by wild animals, and so become unclean through it. I am the Lord. The priests are to keep my requirements so that they do not become guilty and die for treating them with contempt. I am the Lord who makes them holy. No one outside a priest's family may eat the sacred offerings, nor may the guest of a priest or his hired worker eat it. But if a priest buys a slave with money, or if a slave is born in his household, that slave may eat his food. If a priest's daughter marries anyone other than a priest, she may not eat any of the sacred contributions. If a priest's daughter becomes a widow or is divorced, yet has no children, and she returns to live in the father's home and in the house as in her youth, she may eat of her father's food. No unauthorized person, however, may eat any of it. If anyone eats a sacred offering by mistake, he must make restitution to the priest for the offering and add a fifth of the value to it. The priest must not desecrate the sacred offering of the Israelites present to the Lord by allowing them to eat the sacred offerings, and so bring up them guilty, requiring payment. I am the Lord who makes them holy. Unacceptable sacrifices. The Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, either an Israelite or an alien living in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festered with running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may, however, present as a freewill offering an ox or a sheep that is deformed or stunted, but it will not be accepted in fulfillment of a vow. You must not offer to the Lord an animal whose testicles are bruised, crushed, torn, or cut. You must not do this in your own land, and you must not accept such animals from the hand of a foreigner and offer them as the food of your God. They will not be accepted on your behalf because they are deformed and have defects. The Lord said to Moses, when a calf, a lamb, or a goat is born, it is to remain with its mother for 7 days. From the eighth day on, it will be acceptable as an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do not slaughter a cow or a sheep and its young on the same day. When you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be acceptable on your behalf. It must be eaten on the same day. Leave none of it till morning. I am the Lord. Keep my commandments and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord.
Welcome, everyone. It's good to see you all, if not in person, at least online. Now, one of the things that I've always disliked growing up is pollution. Anyone here like pollution? Probably not. Now, I think I dislike pollution, and there might be a picture on the next slide, I think, of some pollution. It's because when I was young, they used to have lots of ads on the TV about doing the right thing and not littering. So it was drilled into us back then when I was a lot younger than I am now. And I think I basically grew up believing as a kid that littering is a serious crime. Now, I'm older now, so I realise, well, littering, it isn't the most serious of crimes, but I have to say I still hate pollution. And it makes me feel kind of sick to see how prevalent pollution is around the world today. Now, in my travels overseas to China and Vietnam in particular, it's just so horrible how lots of things get thrown on the ground and not disposed of in a bin. And I think it goes back to kind of the changes that have happened with objects, really, because once upon a time, when things were made out of organic materials, you could just chuck it on the ground and there wouldn't be any issue. And I think that's what happened a lot in China and Vietnam in the old days. Things made out of wood or bamboo or whatever, if it's on the ground, it doesn't matter. But these days, with most things containing plastic, It's just a recipe for a serious and long-lasting problem with pollution. So overall, when we look out on the world and we see pollution, I think we probably feel it's really sad to see how much of this beautiful world created by God has been messed up by us humans. Now, a key part of our passage today in Leviticus chapters 21 and 22, it's concerned with pollution, really, spiritual pollution. You see, pollution doesn't just affect our physical environment. More significantly, it also affects our relationship with God. Because God is a pure God, because God loves cleanliness, anything that's dirty or polluted cannot exist for long in his presence. Now, overall, Leviticus 21 and 22 can be broken up into five sections. Two of these sections, they deal with the required condition of the Levitical priests. One deals with the rules of cleanliness for the holy things in the tabernacle. And the final two sections deal with acceptable sacrifices. And overall, these sections help us to see the kind of priest and sacrifice that we need and the kind of people that we need to be in order to benefit from the priest and the sacrifice. Well, let's look then now at these sections in turn. The first section in chapter 21, verse 1 through to verse 15, it gives rules about how the priests in Israel needed to be clean and undefiled. Because God is a clean God, his priests, those who worked in the tabernacle close to the presence of God, they also needed to be clean. This meant that a Levitical priest wasn't allowed to touch a dead body, except only to say goodbye to immediate family members. He was also not allowed to modify his beard or body, and that's probably as a sign of mourning here more than anything else. When marrying, he couldn't marry a woman with a bad reputation or one that had been divorced. The general principle, according to Leviticus 21, verse 8, was that the priest had to be holy and treated as holy by the people of Israel because Yahweh, the Lord himself, is holy. God is holy, and he chose Israel out of all the nations that existed in the world back at that time to be a holy nation. And an important part of holiness for them meant that their priests needed to be holy and free from defilement. And this can be seen in particular for the high priest. Verses 10 to 15 tell us that the rules about cleanliness for the high priest were even more strict than those for the other priests. The high priest wasn't even allowed to touch the dead body and to physically mourn the dead body of his parents. All right, so it's not just average dead bodies, but even those closest to him, he wasn't allowed, in a sense, to say goodbye. And when it came to marriage, the high priest could only marry a woman who was a virgin. So we can see here that the priests in Israel, and particularly the high priest, they had to be clean in order for Israel to have access to God. Now, sadly, over time, the Old Testament tells us that the Levitical priesthood became corrupt and polluted. But this sad fact, it really functions to highlight the need that we all have for a priest who is totally clean and without any spot of pollution on him. The second section from verse 16 until the end of Leviticus 21 spells out the requirement that the Levitical priests also had to be without defect. Any male of the line of Aaron who had a physical defect, such as blindness or lameness or a skin disease, wasn't allowed to function as a priest. He could eat the priestly food, but he wasn't allowed to do any priestly work. Now, these days, there are lots of laws, aren't there, that prevent us from discriminating against the disabled. But those laws didn't apply to the Levitical priesthood. The priests had to be physically without defect. And this requirement is ultimately telling us the kind of priest that we really need. You see, if we humans stained with the defect of sin want to come into God's presence, we actually need a priest who doesn't suffer from any kind of defect like that. Ultimately, the only priest who can bring us into the presence of God is the one who is himself wholly pure and wholly without sin. Now, third section. This is the first 16 verses in Leviticus 22. This section builds on the picture that we've just seen of the cleanliness of the priests by speaking about the need for the holy things within the tabernacle to be protected from ritual pollution. What we see basically is that everyone had to respect the holy status of the things that had been consecrated to God. So if the priests were ritually unclean, they weren't allowed to eat the holy food. For example, if they had bumped into an unclean person, they'd become unclean themselves and they'd be unable to eat the priestly food until they had washed themselves, and then they had to wait until evening, which was considered to be when the new day would start in ancient Israel. And only after that would they be able to eat the holy food. As verse 9 indicates, failure to keep the holy things from being tainted by pollution would result in death for the priest who defiled the holy things. For non-priests, they weren't allowed to eat the holy food unless they were a member of the priest's household. If somehow, unintentionally, someone who was forbidden from eating the holy food actually ate some of it, then they would have to pay compensation of 20% and give it back to the priests. So we can see from this that the holiness of the tabernacle and the things in the tabernacle needed to be respected and protected. And friends, this reminds us of the principle that only holy people can live in a holy zone and interact with holy things. Now, one of the problems that the Old Testament points out about the people of Israel was that they didn't live in a way that a holy people should. And ultimately, because of this, the ritual of the temple became a meaningless and pointless exercise. So what the Bible tells us in the Old Testament there is, eventually God allowed the temple to be destroyed by the invading Babylonians. It's like he's gotten rid of the priesthood and the sacrifices. Why? Because it had become so polluted. It was of no benefit anymore. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer, applying this principle, encourages us Christians to pursue holiness. So this is Hebrews 12:14. He says, "Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If we want to share in the holy things of heaven, we need to be committed to holiness ourselves. Now, the remaining two sections deal with the requirements concerning proper sacrifices. Verses 17 to 25 are concerned to teach the people of Israel that their sacrifices must be without defect. Just like a priest could only function as a priest if he was without any physical defect, in a similar way, the animals that were offered up for sacrifice had to be healthy specimens without any physical defects of any kind. Although, if you were offering up a free will offering, then an animal with uneven limbs was allowed to be sacrificed. Apart from that, the rule was if a defective animal was offered up as a sacrifice, well, it's not worth anything. To be acceptable to God, the sacrifice had to be without defect. In verses 26 to 30, there are some additional rules given to specify what constitutes an acceptable sacrifice. And some of these rules, they include, for example, an animal less than 8 days old wasn't acceptable as a sacrifice, and a parent animal couldn't be sacrificed on the same day as its child. All in all, for a sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it had to fit the criteria that God spelt out. Now, at the end of chapter 22, God also reminds the Israelites why they were to keep these rules. God had saved them from Egypt. And the point of that was so that he might be their God, that they might be in a close relationship with him. But in order for this to happen, it was necessary for Israel to keep covenant with God by having priests that were clean and without defect, and for Israel to respect God's holiness by respecting the holiness of the tabernacle and by offering sacrifices that were acceptable to God. Now, in terms of the bigger picture, the people of Israel, as I said before, they failed to preserve their holiness and that of the priests in the tabernacle. And sadly, they suffered the consequences of spiritual pollution. And so they were expelled from the promised land. A temple was destroyed and they were taken off into exile. It was a sad result for old covenant Israel. But friends, the good news is that Jesus has come to succeed where Israel failed. The requirement for the priest to be clean and without defect, this is fulfilled by Jesus. The requirement for the sacrifice to be without defect and acceptable to God, this also is fulfilled by Jesus. The New Testament tells us that Jesus has come as perfect priest and perfect sacrifice. And the requirement that God's people be holy in order to share in the holy things of the tabernacle, this too is fulfilled through Jesus as he sanctifies us through his Spirit and leads us into holy living. He's making us holy in order to prepare us for living ultimately in the holy space of paradise in the presence of God himself. Perfect priest, perfect sacrifice, sanctifying a people, perfect for life in the presence of God. Now, I reckon another verse from Hebrews is probably appropriate at this moment in time. Hebrews 10:14 perfectly summarizes the import of our passage today. In Hebrews 10:14, the writer says, "For by one offering, he, that is Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." We can see through this that in Jesus, we have a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice, and ultimately also a perfect people. The solution to spiritual pollution is Jesus, the perfect priest who offers a perfect sacrifice in order to perfect God's people. It's good for us to remember these things. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that today, as we've continued our study in the book of Leviticus, you've enabled us to see some of the rules that you gave to the people of Israel. We acknowledge sometimes we read these rules and we wonder what their relevance might be to us today. But Lord, we can see that in a way you are painting a picture of what the human race really needs. By instructing the people of Israel that they needed to have clean priests, priests without defect, and sacrifices offered up to you, which were without defect and acceptable to you, and that unholiness could not mix with holiness. Lord, in all of this, ultimately, you were preparing the way for Jesus to come. You were showing how there is a need for a perfect priest who offers up a perfect sacrifice in order to perfect God's people. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that the New Testament proclaims that this perfect priest and this perfect sacrifice is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that Jesus has come as the perfect priest. We thank you that he offered up his life on the cross as a perfect sacrifice. And we thank you that through the power of his Spirit, he is at work today, sanctifying your people, perfecting your people, preparing us for life lived in the presence of God in holiness. Lord, thank you for this reminder today from Leviticus chapters 21 and 22. Thank you for giving us Jesus, perfect priest and perfect sacrifice. Amen.
Now it is time for Q&A, and I think we've got quite a few. It's already been submitted, but before we get to that, I'll just quickly check if there's any on the Zoom chat. It doesn't seem to be. Okay, so we'll get right to the Padlet. You ready, Roman Steven?
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
That's good.
All right, let's get on to the questions. First one is, I think there's a previous comment to do with the articles, but the first question is, why shouldn't a child sheep be sacrificed on the same day as the mother? Is it just to be nice, or does it mean something?
Yeah, it's hard to know that one. There are different views. There are some people think it's a kind of humanitarian principle, and there is something a little bit like that that we do get elsewhere. So there's a law about when you see a mother bird with its eggs, you shouldn't take the mother along with the eggs. Now, is that having compassion? It's probably more the idea at that point of making sure you don't just use resources and take everything at the same time, because there'll be nothing left, right? So there are some people argue, oh, maybe there's a bit of humanitarian stuff here. There's also other people who think, oh, it's actually there to help the poor people, because it means that if they had to do lots of sacrifice, you know, they've only got like two animals, well, both animals don't get used up on the same day or something like this. But to me, that doesn't really make sense. So to some extent, We don't really know exactly why, you know, no reasons are given. And this is something that we'll see with a number of the laws that we read, particularly in Leviticus. Sometimes we sort of think, well, why is it like that? They often seem a little bit arbitrary, right? And I think there can be an element of that, like even today with the COVID rules, like why has someone said we've got to stay 1.5 meters away from the other person? Like, sure, it's probably based on some scientific study, but there are other parts of the world where they say 2 meters, all right? But you've got to make a decision, right? Is it 1.5? Is it 2? Is it 5 kilometers? You know, and these things can, we've got to choose something. So it's a little bit arbitrary at that point. So, yeah, not totally sure exactly. Is it meant to be teaching something? Maybe there is something about compassion or, you know, death within a family all happening on the same day is a bad thing, so we want to avoid that. It's a little bit hard to know. So there are some things that may just be arbitrary, and they're just arbitrary because God has said it. Other things, they might have a principle behind it. I guess my best guess would be that the idea of parent and child dying on the same day is not a good thing. So God wants to just a little reminder in that to say, you know, don't sacrifice the child on the same day that its parents sacrificed.
Okay. All right. No worries. Hope that answers the question. Next one is, would those sacrifices have perfected the Israelite to some extent, or did they not work at all?
Yeah, it's a good question, this one. I think we could say they were effective, but in terms of perfecting the Israelites, then we probably have to say no on that one. And the reason I say that is because the writer to the book of Hebrews says, this is chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. So at the beginning of chapter 10, the writer says the law is just a shadow of the good things to come. So in other words, the Mosaic law, law of Moses, it was just a temporary thing pointing forward to when Jesus would come. But he says, because it's a shadow, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So see what the writer to Hebrews is saying here? It's basically saying because these sacrifices had to be offered over and over and over again, the problem of sin really hasn't been dealt with. So in and of themselves, these sacrifices and the sacrificial system at the time of Moses and for Old Covenant Israel, they didn't really deal with sin in a final sense. And the writer to the Hebrews says this in chapter 10, verse 4. He says, "For it's impossible by the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." You see, if sacrifice is a kind of replacement, you know, we sin, we deserve death, right? So in order to live, we need to have someone who will take our place. Can a bull take my place? You know, I'm a human being. In order to take my place, I need a human being. But who's going to offer up their life for me? Well, ultimately, we see that it's Jesus who does that. So really what's happening is the Old Testament sacrificial system, it pointed forward to Jesus. Okay, so in the sense that it pointed forward to Jesus, it was able to link the people who had faith back then with the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay, they simply thought back then, oh, I'm offering this sacrifice because it's through this that I live. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't know that this is ultimately pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice. Perhaps they knew that, right? But to the extent that it linked them to Jesus, it was effective, but it wasn't able to perfect them in and of itself. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So in and of itself, in isolation, it's doing nothing. But to the extent that it's pointing forward to Jesus and linking the people back then with Jesus who was going to come down at some point in the future, well, it was effective in that sense, linking them to Jesus. But it's Jesus, he's the one who is the perfect sacrifice.
Okay, no worries. Thank you for that. Next question. How can we apply this teaching to current vaccinated or unvaccinated members attending church together as an issue facing churches globally?
Yeah, I'm not sure if there's any kind of direct application, although there is one thing I'd probably say, and that is often we as human beings, if we leave God out of the picture, we often tend to think we can save ourselves. And I sometimes wonder a little bit with this, you know, let's get to 80% vaccination rate and then we'll be free. Like, hang on, is it that easy? And also, are we thinking that somehow the solution to all our problems is just getting vaccinated? Right?
Yeah.
If we think the solution to our problems is just getting vaccinated, then that's the wrong way of thinking about it. What we actually need is a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice, right? So Leviticus would be saying to us, sure, vaccinations, they have their place just like any medicine does, any food does, any medical therapy does, right? But don't think that through these things that somehow you save yourself. So I would say the main application of the passage that we've looked at today is keep vaccinations in perspective. They are just one method by which hopefully we can keep people safe in terms of their physical health. Hopefully that protects the majority of the people, but we even know there are people who are vaccinated and they still end up getting COVID and they can pass away. Sure, the proportion of those people isn't as much as those who haven't been vaccinated, but it's not a solution, right? Just because you've had two jabs isn't going to say you're going to live forever, or that that's a ticket into the presence of God, right? What we ultimately need is a perfect priest who offers a perfect sacrifice to perfect us, ready for us to be able to live in the presence of God. And that's the ultimate solution that we should all be looking for. So I know that's a bit broad picture here, but that's the application I would make of our passage today to the issue of vaccination. Unless, I don't know, does someone think else? Is there any more direct application there? I'm not sure I can see one, but yeah.
Okay, yeah. Thank you for that, Lawrence Stephen. I hope that answers the question. And if you have further follow-up questions, please feel free to put them down on the Padlet as it is open to everyone. We move on to the next question is, how did the Israelites treat the disabled in general? They just couldn't be priests. Or did this passage make the Jews discriminate against the disabled in the community?
No, there's definitely teaching in the Old Testament that those who were blind or lame, they need to be treated with compassion. In fact, you possibly may have seen it. Is it in Leviticus? I think Leviticus 19. I'll have a look here. Leviticus 19, 14, it says, "You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God." So see what the author is saying there, or I guess it's Moses here communicating the words of God here, right? God is saying to the people of Israel, just because a person can't hear doesn't allow you to be able to say bad things about them or curse them. Just because someone can't see, well, you know, don't try taking advantage of them. So definitely you are to treat the disabled with compassion within Israel. Okay, so yeah, this law that we've looked at today in Leviticus 21, it's not to say that we should discriminate against the disabled. It's solely here as a picture of what is a perfect priest. And what they showed physically back then, it's meant to be a picture of, you know, spiritually how we need the perfect priest who is Jesus. Okay, so yeah, they were excluded from functioning as priests, people who had disabilities, but in society, in Israel, they were to be respected and treated with compassion.
Thanks. Yep, John?
Yeah, totally agree with Steve. Just for that person as well, if they're interested specifically in disability, I vaguely remember preaching on it a few years ago from that passage, actually. I'm pretty sure it's from that passage. So that they can scroll back in our sermons online if they want like a specific look at Leviticus from the perspective of disability theology. I can't promise anything about quality of the sermon. I don't really remember it, but I have talked about it before.
Okay. Thanks, John, for that. Okay. Our next question is, what does profane the name of God mean?
So profane basically means to treat as unholy or to treat as common, right? So something that's special or holy needs to be treated as special or holy. If it's not treated in that way, then it's profaned. Okay, so basically, because God is holy, we are to treat God in a reverent way, and also anything connected in with God, which was like the tabernacle or temple and the things inside the temple and their holy food as well, which was offered up as part of the sacrifice and then given to the priest to eat. All of these things were to be treated as holy. So in other words, anything that's unclean, ritually unclean, isn't allowed to make these things unclean or to pollute these things, right? So by doing the right thing in terms of the laws of the tabernacle and the sacrifice, through that Israel were to show their respect to God and not profane his name.
Okay, thank you for that. And we've got, I think, one more question. I think it's a follow-up from the previous question. This person says, I guess in context of today's sermon, there are vaccinated people who view unvaccinated people as sick until proven healthy and should not be in the same space such as church. What's your view on that?
Yeah, it's interesting that I can see how there are some people who might think that way, that it's somehow if you've got these vaccinations, you are clean. Those who don't have the vaccination, somehow they're unclean, you know. We shouldn't be thinking that way in church, should we? Because ultimately what is it that cleanses us? It's the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus applies to everyone who has faith. So I think I would say this issue of vaccination, it should really be more a practical thing that we're looking at, okay? And the question would be, if you're keeping unvaccinated people out of church, what are you trying to achieve through that, I would say? Because I guess my view would be that for those who are unvaccinated, they're more a danger to themselves and to other unvaccinated people than they are to people who have been vaccinated. And people who have been vaccinated, they're obviously thinking, you know, through being vaccinated, I've got some measure of protection. So I'm assuming they're probably happy to they should be, relatively happy to interact with people who are unvaccinated. Like, you know, you've got some measure of protection there. Why did you get vaccinated in the first place if you're scared of unvaccinated people, you know? So I would say the issue really is here, is it effective as a policy trying to stop the spread of the disease within a church environment? Okay, and I would say just by unvaccinated people coming in, my view probably would be, well, they're taking the risk themselves. The people who are vaccinated are already vaccinated. So if there are people who want to take the risk themselves and come to church, then are we going to stop them at that point in time? You know, that's the issue, I guess I would say. It's a more practical issue at that point. If they're prepared to take the risk, they're prepared to take the risk, you know. So, but we shouldn't be thinking of it in terms of equating vaccination with cleanliness and unvaccinated with unclean. You know what I mean? That's taking it the wrong way. The only thing that cleanses us is the blood of Jesus. We need to keep that in mind.